This week, there have been so many sad and tragic and disturbing things in the news as there were last week. I came across a phrase that really, really stuck with me. It was from a meditation that a priest who had just returned from Nicaragua wrote, and he was wondering how the Nicaraguan Christians, the Episcopalians he had been with there, maintained, quote, a stubborn gladness in the ruthless furnace of the world. That seemed to me a good thing for us Christians to think about, maintaining a stubborn gladness in the ruthless furnace of the world. So I'd ask you to let your imaginations run with me for a minute and imagine this. You are new to Webster Groves, having just moved from California, and feel somewhat lonely. On a sudden impulse, you go to church one Sunday, hoping not to look too out of it, even though the last time you went to church, you were 12 years old. Your knees are shaking a little as you find your seat, and when the music starts and everyone stands up, you wonder what in the world to do with all those books and papers. Then someone reaches over from the pew behind you and hands you a songbook open to the right page. The person next to you aids you in finding your way through the prayer book and shows you where to go for communion. Afterwards, you're invited to a big room for coffee and donuts. No problem knowing what to do with those, at least. You are introduced to someone who also came here from California. Before you leave, you're signed up to play softball. You feel you are suddenly at home. Okay, imagine this. Your wife just died. Neither of you have gone to church for a long time, but now you need to do something about a funeral and burial. Feeling totally undeserving and a little chagrined, you take a deep breath and call the office of a nearby church, describing your plight. You say that you know your wife doesn't deserve a church funeral, but she used to go to church, and sometimes they came here on Christmas. You are welcomed into the priest's office, where you're invited to pour out the story of your wife's illness and comforted with prayer. Before you leave, you know there will be a beautiful funeral and a reception given by some of the women in the church for free, where you can spend time with your family and friends afterwards. No one is more surprised than you when you are elected to the vestry 3 years later. Or, imagine this. You live with your sisters and parents in a beautiful neighborhood, hang out with your friends, and study enough to get by in school. Your aunties, uncles, and about a trillion cousins live nearby, and you spend every weekend together laughing, playing games, eating great food your mother and aunties cook. You pretty much ignore the adults' worries about unstable governments and uprisings until one day you awake to the sound of missiles flying over your house. The walls crack and the windows break to let in acrid smoke. You are shocked when your father tells you to gather a bag of your belongings and be ready to leave in 3 minutes. That is the last time you'll ever see your home. Your entire family flees to a spot in the desert, said to be a safe refuge. But after 3 weeks of tent life with inadequate food, water, or bathroom, and no beds for anyone, your family moves on to another city where an auntie lives. When war strikes that city, an old family friend provides plane tickets for your family to escape to another country where you don't know the language or customs. Your father, a successful professional, cannot find work in this new language. So you go to work, cleaning up in a hospital, making enough that your family can buy bread and a few vegetables. Finally, a visa comes for your family to be resettled to a new country where your father can work again, but you are not on the visa. You can't go with them. It seems all is lost until you are told that you have been awarded a scholarship to go to a school in the U.S. Some Christian people there will help you. They know you are Muslim and say they will not force you to convert. When you arrive, you can't believe that strangers are willing to provide you with food, shelter, clothing, books, and supplies so that you can attend the university. Three stories of hospitality to a stranger. Keep those in mind while we hear the scripture. Today's reading from Genesis is a wonderful story of hospitality. Abraham sees and welcomes three strangers, bidding them stay with him, spreading a feast before them, and discovering he had entertained angels and met God. Hospitality was a requirement of the Hebrew faith. Living as they did in an inhospitable land, hospitality was a life and death matter to travelers. God commanded the people to care for aliens in their midst because they were once aliens in the land themselves. Jesus carried hospitality even further to a whole new level. He welcomed not only traveling strangers, which actually he became himself as an itinerant rabbi, but he welcomed also known outcasts, including foreigners, the unclean or possessed, women, and all without criteria. Today's gospel is another story of hospitality. It's a story of Martha and Mary offering hospitality to Jesus. Late in his ministry, when he was considered by most to be a renegade and outlaw. Hospitality in the Bible is not just for the respectable or the socially acceptable or the PLU. If you've been around Emmanuel a long time, you know that means people like us. It is for all God's people, whenever and however it is needed. Both scripture stories assert that through hospitality we might meet God. Abraham throws a banquet for his unexpected guest, and through those strangers, he meets God's angels. Martha and Mary welcome Jesus for a meal. In welcoming Jesus, they are welcoming God, as well as welcoming this outlawed preacher. The scripture points out that they welcome Jesus in very different ways. Martha by attending to the preparation of the meal, and Mary by attending directly to Jesus and what he has to say. The NIV translation says, Martha, quote, opened her home to him, and Mary opened her heart to Jesus. Imagine the scene. One sister rushing around the stove, turning meat, flipping bread on the grill, setting out cheese and vegetables, making increasingly more and more noise as she becomes more and more resentful that her sister is not helping her. When she complains to Jesus, he rebukes her, saying that she fusses too much and Mary's way is better. Okay, as someone named Martha, I've wondered all my life what that meant. For centuries, it's been interpreted in some circles to mean it was better for a woman to become a nun than a housewife, or that matters of spirit were more important than the matters of bodily needs and the physical world. But we know that Jesus values the care of the body, because right before this, he told the story of the Good Samaritan. The exemplar in the story, the Samaritan, did not just pray over the man and pray that things would get better for him, but the right thing to do was to actually take care of the man's needs, his bodily needs, to make sure that he had food and water and a place to rest while he healed. I have a guess that if Mary had complained to Jesus, if she had said, Martha is making so much noise that I can hardly hear what you're saying. Tell her to be quiet for a change. I think Jesus might have said, Mary, Mary, don't you know we need nourishment? Martha's taking care of things that have to be done. So there are many ways of extending hospitality in Scripture. Henry Nouwen said that hospitality is making a place for the other in your heart. Once you do that, everything else follows pretty naturally. We all want to take care of those people or things that we hold dear in our heart. Together, Martha and Mary did both of those things. I believe it's silly, not to mention fruitless, for us to think that everyone needs to provide hospitality in the same way. Now back to those stories in the beginning. The lonely newcomer, the churchless widower, the young refugee. I ask you to imagine them, but these stories are really not imaginary. They are composite stories of real people who have turned to us for help over the years. And they have found help and healing and wholeness and sometimes a whole new life. They have been welcomed into our hearts and helped toward more health and wholeness in a variety of ways. And through opening our hearts and our church to them, we have opened our hearts and our church to God. This makes it much easier for me to maintain what the poet Jack Gilbert named a stubborn gladness in the face of the ruthless furnace of the world. Yes, the world and life can be ruthless, but God is not. Some people in the world stoke the furnace of ruthlessness, but we don't have to. I know I speak for myself, and I think for most of humankind, when I say that deep inside of me is a belief that life is supposed to be good and that God intended it that way. We hear that in the scripture, and for me, it is deep in my bones. Sometimes we can grow the goodness, and in doing so, we grow the gladness in our heart. And just maybe, like Abraham and Martha and Mary, we will meet God. Amen.